The gospel lesson is found on page 920 in your Bibles. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. As the disciples were saying this, Jesus himself stood among them. But they were startled and frightened and supposed that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do questionings rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And while they still disbelieved for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come together this morning to worship you. We are here for that purpose, but Father, we are also here to have you touch our lives in the way that only you can do. Lord, we pray that you would open our minds to understand your word, that you would bend our wills that they might be shaped to your own, that you would set our hearts on fire with love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's an interesting expression we have that baffled me for a long time. I'm sure you've heard it said, "You can't have your cake and eat it too." We know that is generally saying that when there are two different but opposing options, a person can't have it both ways. The part that puzzled me was thinking, why would a person have a cake if they weren't going to eat it? I mean, it always seemed to me that those two aspects of the cake world went together. Then it was explained to me that if a person ate their cake, it would be gone, as in they would no longer have it. In other words, you can have your cake or you can eat your cake, but you can't have it both ways. We do understand the meaning. Take the subject of weather, for example. I might like it to be sunny and 80 degrees, and I might also like it to be 25 degrees and snowing. But I can't have it both ways at the same time. At least I had never seen that happen before. Of course, this year it seems we only have to wait a day for it to go from one to the other. Nonetheless, we still can't have it both ways at the same time. We can't have our cake and eat it too. And if you're wondering, I checked, and yes, we are having cake during our fellowship time this morning. Whether or not you eat it will be up to you. At a basic level, this is the point made by the Apostle John in today's epistle lesson. In his time, some people were saying, "We never do anything wrong. We never sin." And John has already dealt with that self-deception. Others were saying, "Yeah, we do all those things that you call sinful, but we think it doesn't matter." That is more the topic of conversation in today's lesson. At this point, John is addressing that problem by asserting the consistency of what Christians believe with how Christians live. He's saying to them, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't claim to know God and leave your lifestyle unaffected. Today's lesson in particular emphasizes the direct connection between what we know as Christians and how we live as Christians. That being a Christian includes obedience in action. If you want to follow along, the lesson's on page 1066 in your pew Bibles. Based on our lesson, there are two basic points I want to explore together. First, in Christ, we are children of God. Second, in Christ, we are called to live accordingly. We begin with the assurance that through faith in Christ, as we heard about last week, we are children of God. John writes, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." We are keenly aware that our status as God's children is based on the gracious working of God in Christ to make us his children. Rather than something we have accomplished for ourselves, it is God's gracious gift prompted by his immeasurable love. Again, as we heard last week, we are made children of God by trusting in Jesus as our Savior, our advocate with the Father, the propitiation for our sins. Do you remember that from last week? Some of you are nodding. That makes me feel good. This assurance is affirmed throughout the New Testament in a variety of ways, using terms such as chosen, adoption, grafted in, all things speaking of us, but also speaking of action taken by God because of his great love. In his classic book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer explains, "In the ancient world, adoption was a practice ordinarily confined to the childless well-to-do." He goes on to explain, but rather than adopting infants, as is more typical today, they would adopt young adults who had already shown themselves worthy of carrying on the family name and inheriting the family resources. In other words, they were kind of young adults who had proven themselves. Well, we'll adopt that one. He's a good one. God's adoption of us is much different. It is prompted by his love and undertaken despite the fact we are unworthy. As Packer writes, "We are not fit for a place in God's family. The idea of his loving and exalting us sinners as he loves and has exalted the Lord Jesus sounds ludicrous and wild. Yet that, and nothing less than that, is what our adoption means." The point of all of this is clear. In Christ, God chooses to adopt us, establishing each believer as his child with full status as a member of his family. More than strangers escaping punishment, we are made his children by his action. Folks, we need not equivocate about that, because God does not equivocate whatsoever. We can rest in the assurance that we are God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. And we remain buoyed by the hope that one day our transformation in being conformed to Christ will be perfected. You probably have seen it. It used to be common for families to have one place in the house where the door casing was covered with pencil marks. Is this ringing any bells for you? Yes, a couple of you are nodding. What was it about? Well, marking each kid's height and the progress being made through time was a fun thing to do. Next to each mark was the name of the kid and the date, which often was the kid's birthday. Not only did that serve to track the growth, it also served to encourage each child about their progress in growing up. The child could see they had grown in the preceding 12 months. which probably meant they got to have a bigger piece of birthday cake than last year. Kids grow in other ways as well. We know that, mentally, psychologically, socially, and so on. As Christians, we also continue to grow spiritually throughout our entire lives, which leads us to the second point. Given the assurance that through faith in Christ we are children of God, John goes on to say we are called to live now accordingly. Picking up in verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." What is John getting at here? Referring to the second coming of Jesus, John makes the connection between our hope fixed on Christ's appearing on that day with our increasing holiness and purity in this day. There is the clear admission that we are not yet perfect. We are a work in process. As God's children in Christ, we are still being transformed into greater and growing likeness to Christ. It is imperative, therefore, that we understand the incompatibility between sin and righteousness. As John points out, sin equals lawlessness. More than an oops, I goofed, it is an act of rebellion against God. That was clear with Adam and Eve. F.F. Bruce looks back to them in describing this dynamic. Genesis 3 tells how man, not content with the true likeness to God, which was his by creation, grasped at the counterfeit likeness held out as the tempter's bait. The deceptive lure was to be godlike. In contrast, righteousness equals faithful obedience. It is the child of God living in accordance with the will and purposes of his or her heavenly Father. Our only perfect example being Jesus, who knew no sin, yet took our sin upon himself as our Savior. That's what John's saying in verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. For us to know that is more than mere intellectual awareness. It is to understand experientially. As we might say these days, we get that because we've lived that. To pursue righteousness is to live in obedience to God, in keeping with the life and character of Jesus. Rather than trying to be God-like, it is growing to be like God. You see the difference? The point John is getting at is that the practice of sin is contrary to our identity in Christ as children of God. This is important. Understand, he is not suggesting that real Christians never sin. That's not what he's saying. He is affirming that any person who has come to trust in Jesus as the Lamb of God who has taken away his or her sin will not invest himself or herself in the pursuit of sin. It is contrary to their new identity in Christ. Instead, they will actively pursue those things consistent with the character and calling of God as demonstrated in Christ Jesus. For Christians who have been made children of God, there is a clear distinction. To practice sin is the old way of life, contrary to our new identity. To practice righteousness is our new approach to life as a new creation in Christ. Therefore, A faithful Christian will bristle against sin in one's own life as well as in the world, because it is contrary to the redeemed life in Christ. Instead, the investment we make is the active pursuit of obedience to the God who has saved us and made us his own. In times past, the Puritans made a helpful distinction between what they called legal holiness in contrast to gospel holiness. What did they mean by that? Well, legal holiness consists merely of forms, routines, and outward appearances practiced out of self-serving motives. Gospel holiness was a matter of authentic Christian living, springing from love and gratitude to God and mindful of that being His eternal intention. What we are talking about this morning is this authentic gospel holiness, living out what we know to be true in loving gratitude to our Heavenly Father. This isn't about beating up on one another or publicly embarrassing ourselves. I could do that, I suppose. Have each of you stand up and just go through all the issues in your life. Or I could share my list. Neither one's going to happen this morning. How would you say, thank goodness?
Yeah.
Over cake. This isn't about beating ourselves up or embarrassing each other. No. It is about encouraging one another to live into the fullness of who we are as redeemed children of God, because we believe what God says is good and true. Active obedience to our loving God, who is our Abba Father, is not a matter of earning His love and acceptance. It is a matter of expressing our loving gratitude for His unmerited favor we have received in Christ. We do that in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, who lives and works in us as God's children. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it seems that we are bombarded with the noise of the world, the deceptions of the devil, the lures of our own twisted desires. These things come at us all the time, and so, Lord, we turn to You and ask that You would protect us, that You would guard us, and yes, Lord, that You would guide us through each day to recognize the distinction between those things which take us away from You and those things which are in keeping with who You are and what You have for each of us. Lord, we cannot do that on our own. You've given us Your Holy Spirit to empower us to grow in holiness, to grow in righteousness, to grow in our Christ-like character. Do that work in us. Let us encourage one another in that process, knowing that one day, when we see Him come again, we will be perfected in the twinkling of an eye. Keep us in that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.